Our sermon text this morning is from John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
John chapter 20, if you haven't turned there yet, John chapter 20. As you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that the words that we just sang would resonate in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts, God, that we would come to your word knowing that it is the fount of life. It is the only fount of life, God, and that you would press aside all of the cares of this week, the past, and the upcoming weeks, and that you would make yourself known through your word. We long to see your glory. We can't conjure it up. We can't do it ourselves. We can't accomplish it by good works. God, we come to your word. We read it. We seek to understand it. But God, we long for you to reveal yourself through your word. Amen. There's only one way into the city. The city, which was about 12 miles north of Rome. We're looking at about 400-ish BC now. And the Romans come up to this city. And what's happening is that the Romans, they started Rome after Veii had, there already been this regional power with the Etruscans up north beyond them. And Rome is flourishing. Remember, they started with men. They actually had no women, so they had to trick the Sabine women coming. And now their population is growing. But there's one problem. There's not enough food. In order to have food, you need land. In order to have land, you have to take it, right? So they go up to Veii. It's like going up to Pine Island, right? And they surround this city. And for 8 years, they're trying to get in. They go up to the gate, but the gate is made out of bronze. They come up to the walls, but the men of Ai, they knew that the Romans were going to be coming. So the rocks that were kind of gently sloping up to the city, they shaved them away. So they became cliffs. So try as they made to go round and over, there was no way into the city. Then Camilius, who's named dictator of Rome to accomplish this task, comes up with an idea. They start all the way back. They just go way back so no one in the city of Ai can see them. And they begin tunneling under the city. And what they're trying to do is get under the walls, and then within the city is the fortress. And within the fortress is this pagan temple of Juno. And they go and they dig under. The men dig under. Open it up. And boom, right as they're about to sacrifice to this pagan god of Juno, the Romans come up, pour through the city, and conquer the city. There's only one way into the city, and it's not at all what you might expect. And that is the same thing, not surprisingly, what I'm going to say, it's the same thing we see in our text. We long to come, not into the city of Ai, but we long to go into the city of God. And try as we may, we try to breach the walls, but our own unrighteousness, our own sin, and our own weakness and frailty holds us back from breaching those walls. And in this city of God, you don't even have to dig under it to tunnel like the Romans did with Camillus. No, you have a herald at the gate, and the gate is even open, calling you to come. Come into this city of God. And you come in by believing. That's the only way all of humanity can come into this city of God. So that's what we're going to see in our text here today. Is that you must believe in Christ. And then with that, with this believing in Christ, then you will most assuredly, you will have eternal life. So we're going to be looking at it in a couple of ways here. One, you're going to see that we must believe in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the content of our belief, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then we're going to be looking at the result of this belief, that you will have eternal life. Let's go back to the text here. We'll just read it all. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We all have chapters of our lives that we would wish to remain unpublished. I have years of my life that I want to remain unpublished. And even in my mind's eye, I don't even walk through those paths because of the darkness that is there. But with the life of Christ, not all of it is published, because it's not a lack of content that John is not able to conjure up enough at all. Nor are there mishaps that John's trying to leave out or anything like that. But contrary to all, he has all of the works of righteousness, everything that Christ has done, the countless teachings and sermons, the countless nights around the bonfire where he's teaching them about what it looks like to follow him as he is obedient to the Father. All of the multitudes that have been healed, there's no way to record it all. There's just simply no way to record it all. Which makes sense, because if all of righteousness, all of holiness is then in Christ's bodily dwelling, as we had in our sermon called Worship, it makes sense that you wouldn't be able to then pour all of that into a book. So again, how do we read this gospel narrative? You have to place yourself under the text and see, what is the author trying to bring me to? It's not just, here's a good story, and here's a good story. Oh, I like this one. I would have done it differently. No, you have to step back and say, where is John bringing me? What does he want me to do? What does he want me to believe? So John has left many miracles, many teachings, kind of on the floor of the editing room, because they don't drive towards this singular purpose of bringing you, the reader of the gospel, to a place where you will wrestle with your own faith and begin asking yourself, do I actually believe? And how glorious is Christ? Think about it. We've spent 2 years now preaching through the Gospel of John, and it feels like we've gone incredibly fast, and we've only scratched the surface. And to think that there are myriads of stories that are of love that are not even contained in this Gospel. A book is not enough to contain the goodness of God in all of eternity. Will not even be enough to begin to plumb the depths of Christ's love for you. So, when we're reading this gospel, we're constantly asking ourselves, not what do I think? We're asking ourselves, what is the author trying to teach me? What is the author, what is his intent in what he's writing? And thankfully, John, in his old age, knows the gift of simplicity. And he gives it to us, right? Let's read the text again. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written. They are not written in this book. Well, why did you write this, John? Verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Consider here that all John has given to us regarding Christ. He's given us the eternal origin of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see Christ, the one through whom all things were made. And then we see in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word, this eternal Word that was with God and was God, the Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelled, the presence of God, the fullness of God, there dwelling with us. Now, as you can imagine, this light from heaven coming and shining down into earth, full of our depravity and all of our sin, doesn't exactly go perhaps the way you would want it. It brings up a host of reactions, right? One of my favorite things to do every morning, if I don't have to leave too early, is to walk in while it's still dark. Or after the sun's come up and it's still dark in the boys' room. They're like, although they're like stacked like midshipmen in there. And walk in and just whoop, put the blinds. And it goes from darkness to just the rays of sun shining everywhere. And you get a host of reactions. Some are just angry and grumpy, like, ah, what are you doing? I don't want the light in my face. And others are like, ah, good morning, Dad. You know, they're ready to go. So you have this host of reactions when light shines into the darkness. And that's the same thing you see throughout the Gospels. John has given you 8 instances of Christ doing these signs, demonstrating that he is the light that has come into the world. And then you see a host of reactions. Remember the first one, we preached on it, this wedding in Cana. The wine of the wedding has run dry. Mary comes to Christ, asks him to relieve this situation. And so he takes these 6 stone pots, has them fill them with water. And as they carry them to the host of the wedding, they turn into wine. Seems innocuous, maybe. I don't know. What do we do with this? Well, it brought the disciples to believe. Because remember that the wine is this picture and the wedding is a picture of this new kingdom that is to come. It says many of his disciples then believed in him. And then John goes on again. That was in chapter 2, and then going on to chapter 4. You have this royal official whose son is ill. Royal official's son is in Capernaum. Jesus is in Cana, 18 miles away. And Christ speaks the word. And his son is healed at that moment. Okay, so now you have another sign. John is bringing you to another place. I see this evidence of Christ. What am I going to do? What happens? Well, he and all of his family, must have been Presbyterian, he and all of his family believed. So then what happens after this? You have a third sign. It takes us from Cana, where you see all these reactions of belief, and then they go down to Jerusalem. And surely, here in the backwoods of Cana, if you see belief, how much more when you come to this shining city on the hill of Jerusalem. Belief must abound, right? It only makes sense. Well, Christ goes to the Pool of Siloam and he sees a man who's been ill for 38 years. And he goes to him and he asks, do you wish to be made well? And the man, he doesn't say yes, he just gives excuses. He says, well, when the water starts stirring, I can't get there. I have no one to help me into the water. And in spite of his reluctance and him making excuses, Christ tells him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And immediately the man became well and began to walk. Another sign, another place where you have to make this choice and a decision. And what do you see? In Cana, you see belief. In Jerusalem, what happens? It says in verse 18 of chapter 5, for this reason, the Jews were seeking all the much more to worship him. No, to kill him. Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. Okay, reader, you come again to this fourth sign. We're going back to the Galilee, and you have this large crowd that is following Christ, going through the wilderness, and there's 5,000, not including the women and the children. And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they're brought to him. And he has the crowd sit down. And he feeds them, all of them. Enough to where there's 12 baskets left over. Okay, reader, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, those who are following Christ wanted to make him a king, the earthly king. And then they began to say that, therefore the people saw this sign which had been performed, and they said, this is truly the prophet. This is the prophet that we've been longing for. Remember, Moses told us there was going to be one who would come from among his own people and be raised up. And to him you shall listen. This is him. He's the new Moses. How do you respond? What do you do? Then again, you come across and the disciples leave after this feeding of the 5,000. The disciples leave and Christ stays back. They cross the river, or they cross the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus catches up to him, but he doesn't row a boat. He just walks on the water. And then the crowds who are with him, with the 5,000, begin asking, how did this happen? We saw the disciples leave. There's only one boat here. We saw the disciples leave, and you weren't with them, yet now you are, and you didn't walk because we did, and we would have seen you. But the result is not what you would think. Now they begin grumbling, just like the Israelites who were fed manna in the wilderness throughout Numbers. They begin grumbling. So now the people of God here are even grumbling. And Jesus gives them this discourse and saying, I'm the bread of life. And they go, no. We don't want your doctrine. We don't really care who you are. We just want more bread. Please, just feed us. Goes on. Again, why are we doing this? Why are we going through this? Because John said, all of these are written that you might believe. So it only makes sense. And we go back and see, what is John talking about? Going on to this sixth sign. You see this interaction between Christ and this man who is born blind. In John chapter 9. What is the purpose of his suffering? Why? Why is this happening? Is it because of his own sin? Is it his parents' sin? His own frailty? No, it's so that God's glory might be displayed through his suffering. So Christ shows that he is the light of the world. And he tells the man to go wash. And he does. And he restores his sight. What do you do, believer, Christian, unbeliever, reader of the gospel? What do you do? How do you respond when you see such a thing? With the Pharisees, what they said was that he can't be the Christ. Yes, he did this glorious thing, but he can't be the Christ. Why? Because he did it on the Sabbath. But then the common people, or the man who was killed, or the man who was healed. What did he say? What's his profession? He said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he began to worship him. Then right before Christ's last week, before his crucifixion, this Passion Week, John brings us to Bethany, where Mary and Martha send word to Christ, saying, "Behold, the one whom you love, Lazarus, is ill." So Christ waits several more days to let him die. Remember, Christ has told them, "I am the bread of life," and he feeds them, true manna, him, in the wilderness. And he says, "I am the light of the world," and he heals a man of his blindness. Now he tells Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he calls Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus comes out, still wrapped up, his hands and arms and legs wrapped up, even his face. So what do we do then? How do you respond to such evidence? Well, the common people, the Jews, many of them believed in Christ. The Pharisees, from that moment on, sought to kill him. You see, there's no middle ground. Either you love him and you worship him, or you hate him. Because his demands upon you don't allow you that middle ground. You have Christ who is telling you, "I have created you and I demand that you worship me." Either you will, and you will delightfully enjoy it, or you will rebel against him. And you will seek to crucify him in your own heart. Final sign. Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his disciples, and they finish the final Passover meal. And he goes into the garden. He's praying, asking for the will of his heavenly Father to be done, which is always done. And he's betrayed by Judas, and he's arrested. He's brought from Caiaphas and Annas to Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. And then the one who spoke everything into existence carries his own cross. He's unable to do it. Carries his own cross to Golgotha. And he is crucified. And after this sovereign torment at the hand of God the Father, he cries out, "It is finished," and he gives up his spirit. And Christ is put in the grave before sundown on Friday. Saturday, he's in the grave. Sunday, they go to check on him. Which is glorious, because it's why we're here on Sunday. And they see that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. But then Mary is there, and she thinks she sees a gardener, but no, it's actually Christ. And Christ calls her by name, and he reveals himself to her. And what's her response? "Rabboni." She responds in faith. Do you see what John is doing to you? Do you see what John is doing? You have this final sign, and he's putting it to you. Okay, so we see his resurrection. You've seen all of these other signs, more than enough to believe. Now you see the resurrection. Mary, she responds in faith. You have the other disciples who are locked in an upper room. 10 of them. Christ comes in, even though the outer door and the inner door are locked, Christ comes in and shows himself to them. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. But then we get to Thomas, who's maybe like some of you, adamant in his unbelief. Remember, "Unless I see his hands and the imprint of his nails, I will never believe." But then even Thomas in his adamant and unbelief is brought to this place when he sees Christ and Christ reveals himself to him. He goes, "Oh, my Lord and my God." What shall it be for you? What shall it be? After all of these other signs, remember, there is no middle ground whatsoever. There's love and adoration, or there's hatred and unbelief. There's no middle ground. What shall it be for you? To not wrestle with this question is to not understand the Gospel of John. It brings you to this place. Brings you to believe what we believe, that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. In Hebrew, it's going to be Messiah, same word. Greek is Christ. The anointed one, the one that was raised up. He's human. But he's not just that, he's also the Son of God. That he is fully and truly divine. That in him the whole fullness of deity bodily dwells. Or in Philippians 2, talking about Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. That he is the Son of God. He is God. Or in Hebrews 1, formerly God would, Father had spoken through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Christ, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all of the universe by the word of his power. Christ is the Son of God. He's fully divine. Which is what we profess. We read the Nicene Creed and recite it together, right? That we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. Christ is fully God, fully man. So we see in this gospel, in the Gospel of John, all of this has been written to bring you, the reader of the Gospel, to the place where you begin to wrestle and you see, I must decide, who am I going to be like? Am I going to be like the Pharisees, who to the masses look upright and religious and esteemed? Or am I going to be like Mary? Though once I couldn't see him, but now I see him. Or am I going to be like Thomas, who has continued in my adamant unbelief for years, and now I believe? We've seen the content here. The Christ, the content of our belief, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, but he's also the Son of God. Now, let's look and see the results of our belief. Let's read it all again. Two verses. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Maybe, perhaps, you've thought, if only I were in the garden with Adam and Eve, I would have done the right thing. Right? I would have cut down the old tree of knowledge of good and evil. I would have cut it down like it was old Donner's oak, burned it up, and eaten of the tree of life so that I could dwell with God for eternity. Okay. Prove it. Now is your chance to partake of the tree of life that is Christ. That you will have life in his name. How does this happen? By believing. There's no other way. There's no other way into the city of God but by believing. It's not going to church. It's not giving to the church. It's not being dragged to church by your parents. It's not voting for the political party. Absolutely not. It's only by believing. And it's set up this way so that God can receive all of the glory and we receive none. That's the beauty of it. What did you do to deserve to come into the city? Absolutely nothing. I don't know. I sinned more than anybody else outside of this city. Why am I in here? I have no idea. But by God's grace, He has opened my eyes so that when I come and I see these signs and when I encounter Christ through the text, I don't want to kill Him anymore. I don't hate Him anymore. I hated Him a long time. But now I love Him. I want to give everything to Him. Why? Because He changed my heart. Not because of my goodness. And it's been by faith and by believing throughout all of Scripture. Even go to Genesis. It's by faith that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. It was Abraham who had the righteousness who was reckoned to him by faith. Habakkuk says, the righteous will live, not by their might, not by their goodness, but they will live by faith. Believing, same word. It's always been God's plan. Okay, so what does it mean to believe? So we must believe. What does it actually mean to believe? Well, one, you have to have the right content, right? There's many people who believe in Christ, but they will say He's not actually God. But yeah, I believe in Him. So one, you have to have the right content. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah and He's the Son of God. That He's fully God, fully man and fully God. Both of them. So you have to have the right content and you have to actually understand it. Can I understand this? Another way to ask, do you understand the demands that Christ is making on your life? Oh, you mean I can't just look at pornography whenever I get bored? No. To do that is to not understand who Christ is and the demands that He's put on your life. To not submit to my husband? No, is to not understand the demands that Christ has put on your life. To not lead my family and wash them in the water of the Word is to not understand the demands that Christ has put in your life. So you can profess all you want, but you don't understand the demands and what it truly means that Christ is the Messiah and the Son of God. And then finally, you have to have the right content. You have to understand it. And then you have to actually willfully ascend to it. To trust. To put all of your hope and all of your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. You trust in something. You're not neutral. You trust in something. Either your own goodness, your own wisdom, your own wealth, whatever it might be. You trust in something. The object of your faith must be Christ. So then finally you see here the result. And that by believing you may have life in His name. Life, it occurs 38 times as a noun throughout the Gospel of John. And it's often coupled with eternal life. Over half the time. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. This is a discourse with the Jews that Christ was having after walking onto the water. Or as the Good Shepherd, in chapter 10, another example, where He says, I give them not just life, but eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So when John is saying that you're going to have life, he's not saying things are going to go well for you. What he's saying is that eschatologically, eternal life from heaven has been brought to you now. And that the life you are living is eternal and that it will go on. So, and just as surely as Christ lives, that you will have life in His name. So just as surely as Christ is living at this moment, so too will you live. Because your life is not in your own. Your life is in Christ and in Christ alone. That's why we love the resurrection. And and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, in closing, what do we do? What do we do with this? If this is true, if the Spirit of God is working in you, how do you respond? Two ways. Number one, examine yourself. Number two, rejoice. Number one, look at your own heart. It's quite sobering to think. As we were just saying how eternal life has come to us, it's quite sobering to think with eternity before us, for all of us. Even in this small gathering, there are some who do not have this life. Some of you even shared that with me. That you do not believe. And you know of your sin. You know very well of your own sin. And how the wages committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, both eternal punishment of body and soul, as the Catechism says. Do not allow these rare moments. Today is the day of salvation. Do not allow these rare moments of spiritual sobriety to pass you by. Do not harden your hearts like you see throughout so many examples. Not even in your own life, but throughout Scripture. Do not harden your heart. But turn to Christ and trust in Him with all of your heart. So one, examine your own heart. Two, rejoice. Brothers and sisters, we have much to rejoice in. Think of this. If you are in Christ and believe in Him, you already have. You already have eternal life. It's already been given to you. It might not appear like it all the time, and yes, the troubles of life will weigh upon you. But we already have eternal life, for the source of it, again, is not in our own goodness, but in Christ and in Christ alone. So we can rejoice that we have eternal life. This very day, this very moment, you have eternal life. And today, brothers and sisters, we are one day closer to glory, where we will live forever in this great city of God and delight in the one whom we now believe. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we can so aptly cry, so many of us, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, we ask that you would work that in us, God. Refine our faith to trust you entirely. With every instant, with every moment, God, that we would walk in faith. And God, if we do not believe in you at this moment, we ask that you would open up our eyes, God. No doubt, let us continue to try to climb over the walls into your great city of God. But let us hear the heralds that have been there, calling us to the city gate, to walk in by faith through your wonderful grace. And all of God's people said, Amen.